May I speak to you in the name of the one holy and undivided Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. 21 years ago this month, I moved to Montreal, where I lived for 12 mostly wonderful years. I had been living in Vancouver prior to that, where I'd recently completed a university degree and thought that a change of scenery was in order. I had never been to Montreal, and I knew that it was in Quebec, which I still pronounced Quebec in those days. I knew that Quebec was a French province, but I also knew that it was still in Canada, so I wasn't too worried about my minimal skill in the French language. I did not know what I was getting myself into. After 12 years in Montreal, my French had improved, but only very slightly. Having worked in English private schools and English school board, and then the Church of England in Canada, our beloved Anglican Church of Canada, I didn't have the opportunities for the acquisition too much. But I knew, however, that to become fully integrated, fully immersed, fully part of the society of Quebec, I would need to learn French, fully learn French. Not like the visiting rock stars who would show up and say, "Bonjour, Montréal," in their terrible accents. The crowd at the concerts might go crazy for this rock star's imperfect attempts at French, but I rarely got such a positive reception for my miserable French 12 years in. I couldn't help feeling that without French, no amount of paying taxes, volunteering, hard work in promoting the city I lived in would ever be enough for me to belong. This was a new feeling for me, and not one I was excited about. Despite my skill in English, the language that had gotten me through university and afforded me all kinds of other privileges in our world, let's face it, English is the language of power and privilege in our world, that wasn't going to get me through. Not this time. Not there. It was as though there were gatekeepers, real or imagined, keeping me at bay. I was going to have to work really hard to fight my way through that gate. I hate to admit it, but there have been times and places where the church acts similarly, keeping people out. People who don't speak the language, and that can be a metaphor. Sometimes it is actually about speaking the language. But other times, it's about not looking the right way or behaving the right way. And when you're on the outside looking in, no amount of hard work, dedicated service, pious living is going to get you in. I don't like to admit that about my beloved Anglican Church. But when you have a church that is based on a colonializing empire, there are going to be some harmful structures that need to be dismantled. And until they are, people are left outside the gates. But this problem is older even than colonialism. Even the Church of Jesus' day had in-groups and out-groups. Jerusalem was the center of Jewish worship in Jesus' day. All Jewish men were required to travel there 3 times a year for major feasts. This was a challenge for Jews who lived outside Jerusalem. For Galileans, like Jesus and his disciples, it was a trip. For Jews from Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, it was a much bigger deal. And when they arrived, try as they might to fit in, their difference would have been painfully obvious. It was these foreigners, even though they were Jews, that necessitated the money changers in the temple. Their foreign money would have to be converted to the temple shekel so that they could make their offering. And their accents. On the day of the crucifixion, Peter's Galilean background was apparent because of his accent. He stuck out. So he denied knowing Jesus, though it was apparent that he too was a Galilean. Given this context, When those disciples came bursting out of the upper room on that first Christian Pentecost, I think this is what was behind all those different languages they spoke. The Holy Spirit flowing through them was communicating with all the faithful who had gathered there for the festival. All those people, no matter which part of the dispersion they came from, heard their own mother tongues being spoken, telling about God's deeds of power. It was as though the Spirit was saying, "This message is for you, as you are. You don't need to conform to this local church or its customs to be a part of what God is doing. God is for all." We have heard and will hear many different languages in today's service. I hope that those of you who are hearing your own mother tongue being used in a church setting, maybe for the first time, even if it is you that is saying it, are already experiencing that inclusion from God, that this service is reinforcing something you already knew, that God is for you as you are. You don't need to conform to this community's practices, language, worship, or anything else to commune with God, and even to commune with God here as part of our worship. Today's service is not about paying lip service to diversity, tokenism in many languages, the Bonjour Montréal of the rock stars. Instead, it is a celebration that God is for all, being claimed by voices and languages that are not just the voices and languages that are typically used by those in power in our society. The circle is wider. It includes everyone. But in the midst of our celebration of inclusion, we are reminded of something uncomfortable. If God is for all, that means that God is for those who are here as well as for those who are not here. And that's what our first reading today was about. Moses had prepared a group of recognized elders from their society and had arranged for them all to meet together so that God could spread some of the blessing that was on Moses onto the rest of them. But Eldad and Medad weren't there. They knew what was going to happen, that it was important. How could they not know? But despite that, they didn't show up. Maybe they were feuding with Moses. Maybe they didn't get along with all of the other elders. We really don't know what was going on. But what we do know is that despite deliberately skipping the party, they got the Spirit of God anyway. Even though they stayed in the camp and didn't join the rest of the group, while the rest of the group was secluded away with Moses, these two who spurned the other group got to prophesy in full view of the rest of the camp. It's so easy to sympathize with Joshua in this story. When he hears about this, he runs to Moses and says, "My Lord, make them stop. Why should they get the glory and the attention? They wouldn't cooperate with the group. They wanted to do their own thing. They weren't following the rules. They weren't part of the party by their own choice. So why didn't God just skip them?" One of the commentators I looked at for today reminded the audience to pay attention when names are used, especially if they only come up once, like in this story with Eldad and Medad. Those names are probably communicating something else. So what do those names mean? Well, one possibility is that the suffix dad means something like love. El means God. So Eldad could mean God has loved. And Medad could mean beloved. Oh. It's going to be so much harder to dismiss these two now. Not only is God placing the same Spirit on them as on those who followed the rules and listened to the summons. But the passage goes to the trouble of reminding us that even those outside the meeting place, even those who don't follow the rules and don't play nice with others, even them, they too are God's beloved. Moses understands this in his explanation to Joshua. Are you jealous for my sake? Are you trying to control God's power so I have something exclusive? I wish that everyone had God's spirit. God's love really is for all. God is not leaving anyone out. And Moses explains it perfectly. No wonder Joshua is upset. I would be too. Actually, it's not just that I would be. I am. Whenever somebody articulates something brilliant about God on the internet, I want to know where they're from. Which team are they on? Are they with us? No? Well, is there some way I can minimize their point? Maybe they made an error somewhere that I can exploit. Joshua doesn't want God to be working in the lives of those outside the in-group. There are expectations, rules. God should be for those who make the effort, who demonstrate their dedication, who submit to the authority of the religious leaders. I feel that. I try to do things the right way. I've dedicated myself to being the best Anglican I can. And boy, does it bug me when someone who has left the Anglican Church has something powerful to say. Why, God? Why did you pour out your spirit on them too? And if there was someone earthly I could complain to who would listen, I'm sure I would sound just like Joshua. Bishop Catherine, Primate Shane, Archbishop Sarah, please make them stop. They're not one of us. I guess I shouldn't really be surprised that the church has been a gatekeeper to others in the past. As a representative of the church, an authority of sorts, my inclination is to do just that, to reinforce the traditional in and out groups, to gatekeep, in a word, and then pretend that by doing so, I'm somehow protecting the church. It doesn't seem to matter that I've experienced what it feels like to be on the outside looking in. And what do I think I'm protecting the church from exactly? Diversity? Is that dangerous? Can I not imagine the Spirit of God resting on someone who doesn't resemble me? What does the Spirit of God look like when it is dwelling in a person who is not me? What does the Spirit of God sound like coming from someone who is not me? What language does it speak? After all, the Spirit moves where it will. Flowing like streams of living water, we cannot control it. We cannot contain it. But through prayer, perhaps, we might recognize the Spirit of God in someone else. Hear the Spirit's words, heed the Spirit's call, even when that voice is the voice of an outsider. If we are willing to accept this, only then might we be able to channel God's Spirit when it dwells in us and make ourselves instruments of God on earth. So if we dare, and if we are ready to accept the challenges that come with the Spirit's unpredictable movement, then let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come.